In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We speak the words of the introit responsively. For zeal for your house has consumed me.
And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me.
Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep shallow me up, swallow me up. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good.
According to your abundant mercy, turn to me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
For zeal for your house hath consumed me. Seated. The text for the Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. This will be also the text for our sermon, and the opening hymn was a very nice connection with that. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame.
And he seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise out of respect for the words and deeds of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered the word that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Having heard these words of the gospel, we confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We will now sing In the Cross of Christ I Glory, our sermon hymn. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for meditation comes from the Old Testament lesson, Exodus chapter 20. All right, now you're probably not prepared for this, but confirmation quiz. Here you go. What is the first commandment? You can even peek in your bulletins if you really need it. That's right, that's right. So, okay, boom, score one right there. All right, so what's the fourth commandment? For some people. For some, I say that, okay, because there's a point to this. Yes, that is, as we understand it, the fourth commandment. Because when I grew up, I don't remember, my mom and dad bought this, I think it was confirmation time, or I don't know when it was. We had this little Ten Commandment game, my sister and we play that, and we go, hey, that's not the right commandment number. They would say, some people would say that's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Because there are differences in the different churches how the Ten Commandments are numbered. Some, Lutherans, Catholics, and others, number it in the manner that we're used to. I even got my little catechism here I brought with me, so I could really, give you some quiz in there. But anyway, this will suffice. But others, like the Baptists, they have a different numbering. And, why is that? Which is right? Which is the right way to number the commandments? And, well, I'll tell you that really neither one are quite right, because both miss the first. The first comes in there in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, a person might say, well, that doesn't sound much like a commandment, so no wonder they didn't count that. But I don't know when I discovered this, but in the Bible, the term Ten Commandments is never used. Never used in the Bible. Occasionally, it'll talk about the Decalogue, which, if you know, decade, 10, and log, logos, like logical or whatever, logos means words or saying. It's really the 10 sayings, not the 10 commandments, and that's where the problem comes in. The reason there's a problem is people are trying to make 10 out of 9. There's 9 sayings that start with, you shall have no other gods before me. So how do you get 10? And so I could remember, why is the whole business of coveting, why is that separated into the two? So trying to figure out how to separate these 9 things. So if that, by that logic of, you shall or you shall not, counting things that way, if you try to do that, there are 12 times the word shall or shall not is used. And then but that also misses 2 of them. The remember, from remember the Sabbath day, and the honor your father and mother. So, there are 10 sayings in 2 through 17, and some of those sayings have explanations, like the you shall have no other gods before me. There's quite a long explanation about that, talking about not making carved images, which were very common back in those days, idols and so forth. You can't, God is a spirit. You can't make anything that looks like God, and that's not what he wants from us. Getting the numbers right, though, is not as important as remembering what God has done for us to make his people in the first place. And that's why verse 2 talks about that. It says who God is and what he has done for his people. Whether what he has done is the Exodus, that's what's talked about there, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, or the greater Exodus of the cross and the resurrection. And that's the interesting thing. A couple weeks ago, back in the Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, and they are talking about his exodus, Jesus' exodus. That's literally in Greek the word that's used, exodus, because the exodus of Moses and the Israelites was basically an example, a picture of the greater deliverance that would come through the Son of God, through his death and his resurrection. And so, from that we have what it means to be God's people and the gifts that God has for us in these things. That's what this is all about. So, gets to the here's a different question that people today especially would ask, but people historically, what gives God the right to tell us what to do or not do? And really, are there in the commandments, are there more do's or do nots in the commandments? Do nots, yeah, it's a very much a do not kind of thing. There are a few do's, but it's a very much a do not kind of thing. Who does he think he is? Who died and made him God? Yeah. That's a ridiculous statement. Exactly, he is God. In verse 2, it comes right out and says who he is. He is Yahweh. That is in Hebrew, that is God's name. Sometimes it's mistranslated as Jehovah, but it basically means, that's the name that God, Moses said, who should I say is sending me? And God said, I am Yahweh. And that means I am who I am. Sounds a little bit like Popeye, I am what I am, but I mean, it gets to who God really is. God is. He doesn't depend on anybody else. And sometimes it's even shortened to just, I am. And that's the significance of the statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. And believe me, the people at his time understood what he was saying. They took up rocks because he's saying, I am God. I am. And that's who I am. So yes, he's saying who he is and also what he does. He is the one true God who is theirs, that is the people of Israel. He's their God because of the promises that he made to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three guys get called up a lot. Yeah, so that's, he's establishing who he is. I'm your God, all right, because of your ancestors. And also he establishes what he did for them. That he, they're standing at this mountain, and they're there because he got them out of Egypt. You know, and they saw all the signs and wonders that were a part of that. So yes, he establishes all that. And so because of who he is, because of his connection to them, and because what he has done for them, this is how they will live. You know, here's how you will live. This is not passive-aggressive. You know what that means? Passive-aggressive. Basically, kind of like, I've done all these things for you. You could at least do that. You know, that's, there's a certain amount of passive-aggressiveness that goes on in my house. Where my wife says, I did that today. And my boys just say, we didn't ask you to do that, you know, that type of thing. Anyway, it's still not right what they're doing or not doing, but that kind of thing. And you know what? While that's associated with females, passive-aggressiveness, it runs pretty strong in guys sometimes. It doesn't me anyway. I can run like, well, I was a good friend. I did all this. The least they could do is whatever. You know, that's passive-aggressive. You know, guys do it too. That's not what this is about. You know, I did all this stuff for you. Now you need to do some stuff for me. But you know, God gives these commandments to him because this is what it means to be his children, to be like him, like father, like children. It's instruction. You know, God said elsewhere, you will be holy as I am holy. And that is true for us as well. He is our God because of the promises he made to us in his Son, who did great things for us in his death and resurrection, delivering us from the slavery to sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that we could live as his people. That's the whole point of the Ten Commandments and why we still teach them and look at them these days. In the Old Testament, well, actually throughout the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament, we see two basic messages in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard this. You learned it in here if you didn't get it anywhere else. There's law and there's gospel. There's, you know, the law of God, and then there's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are the two basic messages. In this passage here, the 2 through 17, it starts with gospel. You know, here's what God has done for them to deliver them. And then, you know, from that follows the law. One purpose of the law, when I was in confirmation, I don't know, this is how my pastor taught us this. I don't know how much he, you know, to show this is what the law does, this is what the gospel does. He used something called SOS. Anybody familiar with that? I'll see if they do. Basically, you know, just a clever, like, the law shows us our sin. SO shows our sin. Because we look at the Ten Commandments and go, not so great. You know, I did this, I did that. Okay, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. You know, so we can look at it, and it shows our sin. That's what it does. That's why we have confession and absolution, because we have been shown our sin, and we confess it. All right, so that's one thing. And then the gospel shows us our Savior. That's, you know, that's how the other one works. So that's why. Now, sometimes, though, as Christians, and especially as good Lutheran Christians, we don't always see any other purpose to God's law than showing us our sin. Okay, I messed up. I'm not, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm a, you know, poor, miserable sinner. Okay, I guess that's all it's good for, and just kind of chuck it aside. That's not really what it is at all. If we don't see the Ten Commandments, God's law, God's teachings, as having any positive value to daily life, we lose something that's very important. If we forget this first saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land, if we forget that relationship and what everything that comes after it means, we lose something very important. In the explanation to this small catechism, I looked through this because I could remember it, we see for each of the sayings, there's a gift that's associated with those. And so God has a good purpose in each of these things that he commands in the Ten Commandments, verses 3 through 17. There's a good purpose through each of these. You know? So my challenge, real quickly, is to go through all of these real quick and just kind of touch briefly on them. They're each worth a sermon all by themselves, but I'll see if I can be quick. Okay, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The gift there is God himself, that we have God. That's something that we can't take for granted or shouldn't take for granted. You know, that he makes himself available, that he calls himself our God. That's a wonderful gift that he gives us, and we can call upon. Well, everything else is going to flow out of this, so I won't dip into some other things. What is a God? A God is anything so it says, you shall not have any other gods. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't have any other gods. Is that true? No. Watch my life. It's a good thing my life is not videotaped. because gods are anything that we value very highly in our life, especially things that we value more highly than the real God himself. Whether it's money or anything, I won't get into the whole list of them. Doesn't take long. Are there anything, is there anything that we've put before God in our life? And I can say in my life, I don't mean to, but it does just happen sometimes. And so that's a good thing. And it's a good, priority. That really, your priorities show what's important to you. If you had like a little day timer, nobody does those anymore, or something like a schedule, that would show that where we spend our, there's two things that show what's important to us, time and money. Where we spend those two things shows what's really important in our life. So that's just something to prayerfully consider as we just, how can I put God first in my life and how can I demonstrate that? And as somebody has a family, especially my kids, I try to demonstrate, and again, of course, sometimes I demonstrate the opposite. They can see what I spend my time on, and so I have to pray and think about, how can I show them a godly example in terms of I can sit there and say, God's most important in my life, but words don't mean much. What we actually do, that's what means something. So, yes, how can we make sure we worship? The word worship is an English word. It's two things. Worship, the value that we place on something. How can we make sure we worship God by putting him first? So that's the first one. Second one, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Yes, God's name there is the gift. God gives us his name. It's almost like a little calling card. Here, call me anytime you need me. It's a big deal to have God's name, to be given his name, that we can call upon him as his children. It's not just about cussing. That's all. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's also about prayer. How do we use God's name in our life? How do we, use or neglect the tremendous gift he has given to us to call upon his name in prayer? And there are certain people that I know quite well, that I even live in my house, that sometimes use the Lord's name not in a great way. And it's my job as the Father to call them on that. And sometimes that's almost always because they're upset about something, but that's no justification. God gives us his name to call upon him in anything, not to use it as a hammer whenever we're angry. So it's a great gift that we can pray for ourselves and for other people. So yes, that's the great gift that we have there. And so, we want to make sure we use it properly. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. The gift here is rest, and not just sleeping in. That's not the kind of rest. Really, the Sabbath day, when God gave, and this really truly is, hey, I'm giving you a day off, and I make it mandatory, because otherwise some bad person could make you work that day. I'll just go that way. Had some other choice words, but they're not too bad, but maybe not great in church. Anyway, chiseler or whatever, will make you work. And so in that land, no, nobody works. And there's even talk about First Commandment. I order electronics occasionally, and there's a place I order from called B&H Photo. And if I try to order on Friday night, it'll say, we'll get you, because they're Jewish. And so Sabbath, the from Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset, that's the Sabbath. They won't do business then. So that's that idea of taking, and some Christians even have getting into the Sabbath idea of, because we don't do a good job in America of slowing down, of taking some time. And so some people are like, whatever day they choose, Saturday at sunset, boom, to Sunday at sunset, you know, nothing goes on except just family time and spending time with the Lord. So that's important, but it's all about God's Word. If we are tired and weary, not just from lack of sleep, but just in our spirit, in our life, you know, we need to look and see, you know, how we are. Are we resting in God's Word? Is God's Word a part of our life? Because that's where rest comes from. Our hearts are restless, and thus they rest in you. That's what St. Augustine said, and it's very true. Okay, verse 12. That is, yes, honor your father and mother. This is a commandment that, of course, I really love these days, because I'm a dad, so I can pull that out. And I have actually, you try not to roll it up like a whack, but I mean, sometimes I've had, you know, when my boys give me some lip or their mother some lip, I say, are you honoring God, honoring your father and mother right now? And they kind of go, no. And I was like, what? You know, and that's, it's real. I mean, it's convenient for me, but you know, it's real, you know, because that's a bad way to, that's a bad place to go. You know, and the gift here is parents. And from that, God's representatives. You know, that God it does not physically rule in this world, but he establishes representative, the first and foremost, and that's why so much of the bad stuff that goes on in the world is an attack on family, because civilization basically flows out of the family. The authorities that are over us, you know. He puts us under authority for our own good. And so that's why Paul and other people, you know, pray for your leaders. And it's, you know, when Paul says that, it ought to be taken seriously, because what kind of leaders did Paul have back in those days? You know, you think our leaders are bad. They're chumps, you know. They are nothing compared to the Roman emperors and the, you know, Herod and all these other people. You know, I believe, if I have the timing right, when Paul wrote in his letter to pray for your leaders, he was the person that was the leader at that time was the emperor Nero, who was going to kill him later on. Paul may not have known that, but it wouldn't have changed anything, because, you know, those authorities are a gift, even if they don't act very much like it. So we pray for them. That's one of the things when we have our prayers every night, we pray. And it's sometimes hard. So there's many times where it's hard to pray for the president. At different times, some of them are easier to pray for than others, but usually the ones that I don't like as well need the prayers the most. So it is an American privilege, not like a privilege, that we get to criticize our government, but we should not just criticize, we should also pray for them. And remember, keep a perspective, is there's a lot of territory in this world that if you criticize your government, guess what happens to you? You don't do it again, you know. So that even came up in a conversation on Friday when I was eating with my lunch buddies, because one of them's wife is from Taiwan, if you know where that is. And they were talking about Hong Kong, which is all China. You know, and China, yeah, you don't criticize the Chinese government when you're in China and get away with it. Nope. So anyway, we pray for our leaders. They need our prayers. And so we also pray, I'm praying a lot for the voters, that they'll actually do a good job of picking people in this go-around. Anyway, so it's an important business. All right, verse 13, you shall not murder. Well, we can skip that one because none of us murdered anybody. I don't think you'd be in jail if you murdered somebody, so we don't really need to talk about that one. But that's not true, is it? You know, verse 13, the gift is life, and that is quite a gift. And so we need to, you know, be thankful to God for the gift of life we have, and also respect other people's life as well. The first things that come to mind, and I will try very hard not to talk very long about them, is abortion and euthanasia. Those are definitely, you know, you catch you on the both ends. You catch you coming and going. And so hopefully everybody realizes that abortion is an evil, that it's wrong for us. You know, God does not give us as human beings the authority to determine whether people live or die. I don't even have the authority to choose when I live or die. I didn't mention that one, suicide. You know, that's, you know, God is the author of life and death. And he even says in the Bible, this is a, kind of seems like a strange passage, but the death of God's saints is precious in his sight. It means it's important to him. He decides. It's so important that he plans exactly when it is. And so it may be easy to see, and really both of those, all three, abortion, euthanasia, and suicide, have a lot of convenience baked into them. It's, I don't like the life I have, so I really am tired, I'm ready for it to be done. Or it's inconvenient for this person to be here, so I would prefer them not to be. And so, yeah, again, with abortion, but euthanasia is something that keeps coming up. And as mostly older people, it's something we should all be kind of concerned about. Because our neighbors to the north, Canada, they have something nice called MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying. Isn't that a nice word? Medical Assistance in Dying. They're going to help you, assist you in dying. But it basically just means killing people who are old or aged or for whatever reason. And that's going, it was like the fourth or the sixth leading cause of death in Canada 1 year, until they stopped counting because it didn't look good for that to be the case. Because once it becomes acceptable, hey, it always starts out somebody who's really, they're sick and they're in pain, and can't we, again, God is the author of life and death. He decides when people die. If God's keeping somebody here for some reason, we may not know. We may really feel like, man, personal family. I spent 2 months up in Illinois at Christmas time because my mother, she has Parkinson's and she went bad. And so I spent up in the nursing home in the hospital, with her. And before I got there, apparently she had coded in the hospital. And my mom had been saying before that, listen, that I'm done. I'm really tired. This is just so hard and whatever. And she coded. And, my sister, who's a Christian, she says, sometimes I kind of wish that God would have just taken her then, but she, they resuscitated, and she's in her little apartment right now doing her stuff, it's tough, and my sister has it tough, and, my wife had it tough when her mother had Alzheimer's, and, but that's, we don't decide when people's time is, and yes, it is incredibly inconvenient when somebody, you have an elder person that you're taking care of. I spent an hour on the phone with my mother this week because she was having hallucinations. My sister kind of handed the ball over to me after an hour and a half on the phone. It's very, guys, a lot of things I could have been doing instead of doing that. A lot of things I could have been doing instead of sitting in a nursing home in the hospital for 2 weeks. But that was the assignment God gave me at that time. That is the call that God gave to myself, my sister. And, this isn't meant to be selfish, but we also model that for our sons. This is how you take care of people. So that when it's our turn, they'll take care of us. But there's a serious side to that. I'm going to try to cut this off. Serious side to that, because I remember my mother-in-law lived with us until she didn't want to live with us anymore because the boys were kind of noisy. But she said she should just go stay at Stacy's house, and that's probably true. Mom should have probably just moved in with Stacy. But my mom, when it was grandma's time, didn't want grandma to live with her. She went to, so that's the example that my sister saw. And so when it came mom's turn, mom's not, so that's, that's what we do is what people learn and what people catch. So all these things are important. So anyway, enough said about that. It's like I said, there's a whole sermon on a lot of these. Verse 14, adultery. Marriage and family is the gift here. Misusing God's gift of sexuality has always been a problem in this world. And the Bible is very open about it. As a matter of fact, when I was reading through the Bible with my boys, I had to, I need to skip this and move on, because, hey, they were very, later on, when they got older, then we read it. But as a matter of fact, there were certain portions in the Bible that for the Jewish, you had to be 30 years old before you were allowed to read them, like the Song of Solomon, if you know what that is all about, in other places, because, it's some adult content in there. The Bible's open about it. Both deeds and thoughts can be a challenge today with the widespread availability of media and the decrease in modesty in this world. And so, it's best if things are kept where they belong, if it's kept in marriage. That's what it's all about. And, I won't even get into divorce, although that's not God's intention, but there is always, of course, forgiveness. All right, verse 15. The gift here is possessions, that is, you shall not steal. I don't know how many of you have ever stolen anything. Scams and cons are so rampant today. You can't hardly get away from hacking and all that. It's been said that you can steal more with a briefcase than a gun. And that was before computers came along. You can steal about a bazillion times more with computers than you can with either one of those. You know, all that we have is a blessing from God. That's it. We don't deserve it. We have it. God's gifted us to it. And so the idea is not to be stingy with it and also not to be crooked in terms of seeking more. And there's a lot of ways that people can do shady things. You know, even Christians can do shady things. I'm not going to think of examples at the moment, but you know, one of which is kind of common and is getting more common is something called gold bricking. You know what that means? You know, basically when you goof off at work or you're not giving your full effort at work. You know, that's also stealing as well. So because God has blessed us and continues to bless us, we are content with what he has given us and are generous with others in need. All right. Verse 16. A good reputation. And don't bear false witness. This is not just in court, but this can be a big one, especially in churches. I don't know about this church. So I've been in some churches where this was kind of a problem. Yes, it's not just in court, you know, bearing false witness, but it's in the way we talk about other people. You know, what we say could be true, but it could still be said with intent to harm reputation, or basically, you know, to talk down on somebody else. And so, yeah, we have to be careful about the things that we say about others. Do we really, like, I may know such and such about John. I don't think there's any Johns here. But do I need to tell Bill about it? Does Bill have any reason that he needs to know about this? You know, certainly, and I'm sure this is honored, but the people like elders and so forth know a lot of things, and that's their God-given role, so, but they don't talk about it. Also, last part of this is, When we judge the motives of others, when Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged," that gets so misused. But really, really, what it's all about is somebody does something good, like they give to the church, and they think, "Oh, they just did that because they want attention, or they just did that because they want people to think they're good, or what." You know, that's somebody does something good, and we're assigning evil motives to why they did it. That is bad. I mean, it is, unless you absolutely know for sure that that's what happened. But even then, the previous rule, you don't spread it around, even if you have good reason to believe it. So, yes, it's important. People's reputations get ruined in this world, and it's a gift from God to have a good reputation. And so we care. We defend other people. If somebody's speaking ill of them, if the truth helps, we defend them. And even if they did do whatever, we just say, we really shouldn't be talking about them. We should be praying for them, if they really did this and that. So-and-so left their spouse and they're running around with so-and-so. That could be 100% true. Should we just be talking about it like it's a soap opera? Or should we be praying for them? Because it's a family or two families that's wrecked. That happened in my little small town. And it was like a Peyton place. A couple different swaps took place. And that was several families. And it was, yeah, obviously a lot of around town about it, I'm sure. I was a kid, you know. And I went to that guy's barber shop, and I thought he was a pretty nice guy. But anyway, but that's what's the point? You know, the point is not to help somebody. If we're going to speak about somebody and what they've done, it should be for something good to come out of it, not for us to feel good about ourselves because somebody else did something wrong. You know, I know I've done that sort of thing and felt pretty slimy about it afterwards because, you know, why was I doing that? So, all right, last one, verse 17, contentment. Yeah, that's a short supply these days. How much is enough? You know, coveting what other people have. How much is enough? Advertising increases discontent. That's just the kind of the way, I guess, what it's all about. You know, you don't want people to be satisfied with what they have. They won't buy your stuff then. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that also applies, I never really thought about this, somebody pointed out, all to headhunting in the corporate world. Trying to lure somebody away. I get calls like that all the time, you know, trying. The two different job changes that I actually did, I had two recruiters, and they were both Christians. And I called them, or whatever, because one of them called, "Hey, how's it going?" And I said to him, "I'm really looking, for something different, da-da-da-da," and we worked it out. But he didn't try to lure me away, even though he was a recruiter, and that's kind of his job, but he did it more from a Christian perspective. So how we live our life as God's people speaks volumes, because that was a good witness to me, how he handled it. It's very important and beneficial to understand God's gifts, as we've seen enumerated in the commandments, and his will expressed in the Decalogue. It makes a real difference in your life and how you deal with others, if we understand that and if we try to live that in our life. Even still, we still fall short. Just like the people of Israel. And God's given this to the people on Mount Sinai, and probably not even a couple days later, they're making the golden calf because Moses has been gone too long. You know, so they, and if you read the whole history, yeah, they didn't do such a good job of following all of these, not at all. You know, but they were still His people through His grace. Our relationship with God is never dependent upon our perfect obedience, never, but upon His perfect, perfect means complete, perfect love and grace towards us. We became His children through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that's how we remain in His family. It's not about how well, you know, what kind of grade do we get on following these, because then we'd all get Fs if that was the case. We've never been saved by how much we know of God's Word or God's will or how much of it we live. That's not what saves us. But again, only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How much we learn of God's Word and how much we apply in our life, does that make a difference? Yes, quite a bit. I have seen that both in my own life and a lot of other people's life, both for the good or the not so good, that how well they knew God's Word and how well they applied it to their life, how much a difference it made in the lives of their families and in their own personal life and the witness that they had in other people's. My wife has even said that about, your family is so nice, you know, because her family was, I mean, they're all right people, but I mean, there was a lot more discord in her family than in mine. And that's because my grandparents were very good Christian people and applied that in their day-to-day life. I learned many things from sitting at my grandma and grandpa's when we would be staying over there for the weekend occasionally, you know, or just all the godly example that they applied. And I could just, my grandparents weren't preachers. They didn't preach, sit down and tell us stuff, but we saw the life that they lived. And I heard when my grandpa had his sale for selling this farm, all the people that came and had so many, you know, they came and told us, you know, how much they treasured my grandfather and what an honest man he was, and you know, how, what a godly person. And yeah, at their funerals also, when people would come and talk about them. And so, yeah, it makes a huge difference. You know, it can be we can be a great blessing to other people as we know God's Word and do the best we can to put it into action in our life. And I can see on my daily basis whether I'm got that as my North Star or not, it makes a big difference in terms of how things go in my family and the blessing and the reaction of other people. Yeah, so I've seen the difference it can make. My prayer is that the joy of being God's people would motivate us to joyfully live in a manner that blesses others and draws them closer to God. Amen. Now the peace of God's Word guard and keep our hearts in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, that our jealous God would save the third and fourth generations of those who come after us from His punishment. Let us pray to the Lord. For zeal this Lent, that following Christ we may cast every idol from our hearts and be devoted to Him alone, let us pray to the Lord. For the continued proclamation of the cross's power, that from this life-giving tree we would receive the gifts that preserve faith, let us pray to the Lord. That our Heavenly Father would preserve and bless all Christian households, that husbands and wives would live in love and service to each other, that fathers and mothers would diligently bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, and that children would honor their parents and be well equipped for service to their neighbors in this life. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the Lord of the perfect law would bless all those who govern us, that he would make them wise in his ways and uphold justice, and that he would help us serve and obey them in accordance with his will. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those who suffer in our midst, Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Larry Fultz, Mary and Alfred Durson, Cynthia Schulten, Cassidy and her twin babies, Rhea and Emerson, Carl Rauch, Dean and Sue Soberly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka, Donna Tolner, Kathy Pratt, Francis Lisak, Ann Schuler, Ron Semestra, and the family of Ruth Kearns. That the flood may not sweep over them, nor the pit close its mouth on them, and that God would deliver them in his steadfast love, granting them healing, comfort, and peace. Let us pray to the Lord. That our Redeemer would declare us innocent in Christ of all hidden faults and keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let us pray to the Lord. For all who come before the Lord's presence to eat Christ's body and blood on this holy day, we would boast not of ourselves, but of Christ alone. Let us pray to the Lord. That our God, whose true temple was destroyed by wicked men, yet raised up again after 3 days, would grant us and all saints to share in the glory of his Son's resurrection. Let us pray to the Lord. Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We now sing the communion hymn. Please rise. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and at all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing,
Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take ye, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks, for he is good.
His mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we would implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.